So, welcome to you all of you who are listening to our service this morning at Only Baptist Church on the morning of the 7th of June. You're most welcome, and we do pray that God will speak to you today. Well, schools are back, partially. Lockdown is easing, partially. And those of us who are over 70 may one day get out of our houses again. Let's consider some words that Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, as our call to worship this morning. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Let's pray, shall we? Our wondrous God, we reach out to you this day. We ask that you will send streams of your radiant light into our dark world, where people are suffering from the blight of coronavirus, the injustice of wars, conflicts and oppression, natural disasters, and the inhumanity of man towards man because of skin colour and race. Bring healing, we pray, physical, mental and spiritual, in all these areas. We pray for those today involved in the front line, in medical care, in volunteering, in teaching, and many other areas of life, that you will keep them safe at this time of the easing of lockdown. Help us this day to focus on your love that sent the Lord Jesus to reveal our God and his love to us. Help us to reach out for your continuing forgiveness, bought for us at the price of Jesus' death on the cross. And help us to be re-energized with his resurrection power, released to us by the Holy Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's time for our first song. In Songs of Fellowship, it's 939, Name of All Majesty, and you'll find it on the attachment to the news sheet. All our songs today are modern ones. This one was written in 1979 by Timothy Dudley Smith, who was at the time Bishop of Thetford. I believe he's still alive and in his 90s now. So we're going to sing this song, which reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. 939, Name of All Majesty.
Oh,
time for our prayers of intercession. First of all, we pray for justice in this world. Lord, may justice flow like a river, reaching barren lands and sun-scorched deserts. Where people feel forgotten and hopeless, let your water of life comfort them. Where children are abandoned or abused, let your water of life protect them. Where communities still suffer at the hand of prejudice over their skin colour or ethnic background, let your water of life shield them. Lord, we ask for a mighty downpour from heaven. May your sons and daughters hear your voice. May we live as you lead us to live. Go as you bid us to go. Serve as you inspire us to serve. Give as you teach us to give. Until the earth is covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. And now we pray for our community. Thank you, Lord, for all those believers locally you have called to serve you here in Oni. Help us to proclaim the good news to all who will hear. In these difficult times, when we can't meet together as usual at the parish church, the United Reformed Church, the Catholic Church, and the Baptist Church, help us to work in our own bubbles with modern technology to support one another as best we can, and to continue worshipping you and spreading your word. Give us love for one another in our more limited meetings, in our emails and phone calls, in our socialising on Zoom and other platforms. Help those who can, in their kind volunteering endeavours, help us. Help us to support those going through personal and family difficulties, ill health, bereavement, feelings of isolation, and challenges of keeping active. We do thank you for the power of prayer and for the new awareness we have grasped of these your children living in parts of the world where persecution and oppression have caused their normal lives to be even more difficult than ours. At least we now have some knowledge of how they must feel day by day. So we pray for them. And we pray for your church in the UK, that we may continue to live for you. And for those in government, we pray that they may seek your face in respect of changes on lockdown and work life. We pray for peace in troubled spots in this world, for wisdom in facing up to the continuing pandemic and its consequences, and for vaccine research. And above all, we thank you that we know that you are in control. And we pray that this fact may reassure us, and that anxiety in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds may be replaced with your inner peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, there's a song to listen to for a change. It's one which has been produced by City Alight, a group of Christians in Sydney, Australia. This one is entitled What Love, My God, and gives us a run through the life of Jesus in quite a poetic way, showing us just how much he gave up to save us from our sin. So, What Love, My God, by City Alight. for our reading this morning. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to start reading at verse 51. So if you have a Bible handy, please turn to it. John 8, verse 51. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. The people said, now we know that you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it's my Father who will glorify me. You say, he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Isn't it amazing how something unexpected can change the way we live? One moment, life is ticking along quite happily, when all of a sudden something huge occurs and life's not completely out of kilter. It's happened before, of course. The world wars, the bubonic plague, the Spanish flu. And people ask the question, will life ever be the same again? How long will this risky period with all its precautions last? When will life return to normal? What will the new normal be like? Well, one thing such a time as this does is to focus the mind. For example, we're told that 25% of the population of the UK is tuning in to some sort of church service on a Sunday, so many more than usual. Perhaps the shocking death toll worldwide, round about currently 380,000, and nationally about 40,000, is causing people to sit down and think about the future, or more accurately, about death, for friends, family and ourselves, and what that might entail. People always have had their own grand ideas about God and religion and often expressed it. In a famous interview in America in 1966, John Lennon said, Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I know I'm right, and will be proved right. We, the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, Christianity or rock and roll. And in 2007, the comedian Billy Connolly said, where do you go when you die? Same place you were before you were born. Nowhere. It's over. Madonna showed a slightly more measured approach. I think it's important to study all the holy books. As a good friend of mine always tells me, a good Muslim is a good Jew, a good Jew is a good Christian, and so on. I couldn't agree more. Well, perhaps grasping at straws could be the heading for such a collection of quotes, but most people do have their own ideas, some better informed than others. Pam Ayres realises this dilemma and has her own answer in a poem which I've slightly updated at the end. It's entitled, They Should Have Asked My Husband. This is the shortened version. You know this world is complicated and imperfect and oppressed, and it's not hard to feel timid, apprehensive and depressed. It seems that all around us, tides of questions ebb and flow, and people want solutions, but they don't know where to go. Opinions abound, but who is wrong, and who is right? People need a prophet, a diffuser of the light. Someone they can turn to as the crises rage and swirl. Someone with a remedy, the wisdom, the pearl. Well, they should have asked my husband. He's a man who likes his say, with his thoughts on homeschooling, lockdown and furlough pay. The comings and the goings of people at the top, of Boris and of Brexit, he'd sack the jolly lot. My friends don't call so often now. At the moment, not at all. But it's really not the best time spent listening to this fool. Google, Teams and Zoom are not as riveting as they were. Why visit all these platforms when my husband's sounding off there? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to consider the question, who is this Jesus, the one on whom the Christian faith is built? Have any of our 21st century pundits got anywhere near the truth? Certainly Jesus made big claims to be the Son of God, just as a starter. He only spent 3 years in ministry, and yet millions across the world and through the past 2,000 years have followed his teaching and even given their lives for him. So, what exactly did he claim? That's what we're going to be looking at through the eyes of the fourth gospel writer, John, one of the original 12 apostles. His gospel was written after the other three and takes a different standpoint. There are, of course, lots of overlapping stories, but much of this gospel is particular to John. For example, his seven signs and the seven I am statements that Jesus made. The purpose of John's writing is expressed quite clearly at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, 30 and 31, where he says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you will have life by the power of his name. So let's now have a swift overview, before our series starts next week, of what Jesus claimed and how people reacted to that during his ministry. So let's start off by firstly looking at his claims. Well, the Jewish religion traces its beginnings to God's encounter with a man called Abraham in about 2000 BC. From this one family sprang the nation of Israel, whose purpose was to demonstrate to the world what a difference having a relationship with God makes. Isaiah put it like this: I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sadly, the people's response was patchy at best. Despite God rescuing them from the clutches of the Egyptians in the Exodus, and experiencing high points under the leadership of Moses and King David, many prophets pointed forwards to a time when this situation would be put right under a person referred to as Messiah, or Christ in Greek, meaning anointed one. This person would be sent by God and draw people back to God. And in fact, it was the Messiah who the Jews were waiting for at the time when Jesus appeared in Israel. They expected him to be the one who would, after a long 500-year period of occupation, exile and persecution, would rid them of their current oppressors, the Romans. From this point of view, Jesus didn't come up to scratch, as he was non-violent. His message was about God's love for us and changes of attitude and lifestyle that we need to adopt to live to please God. He did, however, make it quite clear that he was the Messiah that they'd all been waiting for. He said to the Samaritan lady he met at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4, verse 26, I am the Messiah. He often called God his Father and emphasized that they were working together. His task was to carry out the purpose of his Father, and he says that he and his Father were one. And he makes it clear that the Jewish scriptures are referring to him. And in fact, we can see that every prophecy was carried out to the last detail. One point of contention with Jewish leaders was that he used God's name, I am, used by God himself at first at the burning bush to Moses in Exodus 3:14, he used this expression for himself, and for the Jewish leaders, that was one step too far. So that's Jesus' claims. What about the gospel writers? Well, the gospel writers, as already intimated, all had slightly different standpoints and were writing for different audiences. Matthew, who was an ex-tax collector and an apostle, was writing preeminently to the Jews. And he starts his gospel by giving Jesus' lineage from Abraham through King David to Joseph and Mary. He records also the visit of an angel to Joseph before Jesus' birth, announcing that Jesus would be the saviour of the world. Actually, that's the meaning of his name, Jesus, saviour. And hints that his appeal will be universal by including the visit of the Magi to Jesus after his birth in chapter 2 of his gospel. Mark's very first verse establishes that he's proclaiming the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke, a Gentile doctor and stickler for accuracy, records the visit of an angel to Mary, telling her that she will be the mother of the Son of the Most High, who will sit on David's throne, as predicted. He also records that the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds in his second chapter, saying that he was the Saviour, the promised Messiah. And John describes Jesus as God's Word in human form in the first chapter of his Gospel, displaying God's glory and revealing God to us. So each Gospel writer begins with a similar conviction. So let's move on to our third point. What were the different reactions to this during Jesus' ministry? Well, the first reaction to Jesus we read about is that of John the Baptist. Prior to Jesus' ministry, John has been very active and popular down by the River Jordan, preparing people for the arrival of the Messiah. And as soon as Jesus himself comes to be baptized, John realizes that this, in front of him, is the promised Messiah. He sees God's dove descend on him, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And he hears a voice from heaven stating that Jesus is God's Son. And he refers to him as the Lamb of God, and from then on turns his followers towards following Jesus. Then, what about the ordinary people? How did they react? As is perhaps natural, they came out with a range of views. People from his hometown, Nazareth, can only see him as the local carpenter's son, Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Those who were healed by Jesus, in particular the man blind from birth, can only see one possibility, that Jesus is who he says he is. That's John chapter 9. And in chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and so he has no illusions at all as to who Jesus is. But as with any group of people, the Jews' opinions were changeable, swaying one way and then the other. For example, we go from chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel 38, verse 38, on Palm Sunday, when the crowds are singing his praises as he comes into Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna, followed shortly later, a few days later, in chapter 23, verse 21, by Good Friday, when they are shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! What about those who followed Jesus closely for 3 years, the 12 and their friends? They also drew their own conclusions. Of course, we know that one of them, Judas, betrayed Jesus to his death, but in an often slow progression, they eventually came to understand that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as Peter put it in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus asked him that very question. And then there's Jesus' own family. Some of them had difficulties too. Mary and Joseph, who probably died prior to Jesus' time of ministry, had no doubts at all. They'd seen angels to explain who he was. But Jesus' brothers, however, considered at one point that Jesus was out of his mind, as Mark tells us in chapter 3, verse 21. But eventually his brother James, who had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus after his resurrection, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 15:7, he became an important leader in the early church, so he turned right around. Probably the greatest opposition to Jesus came from the Jewish leaders. Their council, comprising the high priest and factions of scribes and Pharisees, about 70 in all. Jesus wasn't what they were expecting as a Messiah. They wanted a military man who would overthrow the power of Rome. And for them, Jesus was dangerous, likely to undermine their current comfortable position and popular with many of the common people who were turning to him rather than them. Jesus wasn't afraid to confront them and usually left them tied up in knots, thanks to his deep understanding of the scriptures and God's purposes. They considered his claims to be blasphemy. How could a mere man claim to be God and to use his revealed name for himself? Some even went as far as to suggest that he was demon-possessed, as we read in John 8 earlier. In the end, they conspired successfully to get rid of him, persuading a somewhat reluctant Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, to allow them to have him crucified. Sadly for them, this was not the end they'd hoped for, despite their best efforts like posting guards on the tomb. His followers declared that he had risen from the grave and was alive, and indeed, his body was certainly not where it should have been. And before very long, a whole new movement swept through Israel and beyond. The church, the Christian church, named after Jesus Christ, was on the move. As Peter put it on the day of Pentecost when he addressed the crowd, as we were thinking only a week or so back, God publicly accredited Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. God had further endorsed Jesus as his son by allowing him to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and raised him to life again, a prospect that all his followers, now indwelt by his Holy Spirit, could hold fast to for themselves. So, there we have a broad outline of the claims that Jesus made and how different people reacted to them. We also see the purpose of the writings of the four Gospels, each different but harmonious together in their aim. There are massive implications for all of us here. If Jesus really was the Son of God, then surely we should take note of what he said at the very least. Some people seem to be on the right track. Why did Christ come into the world? To liberate people from sickness, troubles, from death. In its essence, Christmas is a holiday of hope. Thus said Vladimir Putin in the year 2001. Albert Einstein wrote, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by this luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase-mongers, however artful. No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." And most recently, the pop star Justin Bieber. This is what he wrote. "Everyone did everything for me, so I never learned the fundamentals of responsibility. I was 18, with no skills in the real world, worth millions of dollars and access to whatever I wanted. By 20, I had made every bad decision you could have thought of and went from one of the most loved and adored people in the world to the most ridiculed, judged and hated. Luckily, God blessed me with extraordinary people who love me for me. When the odds are against you, keep fighting, because Jesus loves you." Well, my hope and prayer is that Justin Bieber, helped by his Christian friends, will find that Jesus can turn his life around, just as many people have done before. In fact, one such name that comes to mind is Nabil Qureshi, who, encouraged by a group of Christian friends at university, investigated both the Christian and Muslim faiths in some depth, and eventually turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. He published an account of his journey in 2014 in a book entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, though sadly he died of cancer in September 2017. Yes, it's crucial that we get to grips with this Jesus. It could literally make the difference for us between a continuing life after death or no afterlife. Surely that's an investigation worth making. So let's pray that our detailed look at the signs and sayings that Jesus is recorded to have done and said during his ministry over the next few weeks will help us to see that his claim to be the Son of God was utterly true, and that our own lives can be transformed as we meet with him face to face through the pages of John's Gospel. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will take this series and challenge us as we read about the claims of Jesus. We now sing our closing song, and in Songs of Fellowship it's 1158, a Stuart Townend song written in 1998, All My Days, and it talks about our thankfulness for what Jesus has done and is an expression of hope for the future when we will be with Jesus forevermore. So, All My Days, Jonathan will lead us. Closing prayer. now all glory to God, who is able to make us strong, just as the good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for us, kept secret from the beginning of time. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, forevermore. And may he be with us throughout this coming week, we pray. Amen.